very happy to be here this morning in the house of the Lord, and trust that we'll have a blessed time together studying His Word, because man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Many people are unaware of the importance of God's Word. The Scripture says that all things were made by Him, that is, He spoke them into existence. All things were literally created by that creative Word, and all things are maintained by that Word. So therefore, the Word is more important than people realize. Spiritual experience is good, but it can be both good and bad. Many people are deluded today because they feel their experience is what they're looking back upon rather than looking into by the Word of Almighty God. Remember, quite some time ago, I asked a man if he'd been born again. He said, I went to the altar 10 years ago. I said, I didn't ask you when you went to the altar. I asked you if you were born again. I talked to another man one time leaving the church, and I mentioned people being born again. A most peculiar expression came on his face, making me to know that as much as he talked about being a converted man or having reality, he did not have reality. But the real reality lies in the Word, because we can be born of a creed or a dogma and be just as excited or excitable, and maybe try to show works and fruit and everything else, maybe even more so than those that are born of the Word. Because when you're under the Word, born of that Word, then you have to go according to the Word. You can't even exercise any authority you have apart from the Word. See, that's what we have today. We have people that they take the Word to use God. They're politicians. They don't know they're politicians, but they are. But there are those who only would have the Lord manifest Himself according to the Word. See, there's a big difference today in the age in which we live. I know you can't tell that to many people, but we're not here to tell a lot of people. We're here to just study and to show ourselves approved unto God, not unto man. If we were to prove ourselves unto man, that wouldn't be too hard to do. Just have a good program going for you, and you'd have it made. But to be approved unto God is something different. Now, before we get into the message, we were out in L.A. the other day, and I know that different ones are anxious for, or not many anxious, but you're perhaps interested in getting, picking up a good tape recorder, and I wouldn't even talk about this. It's been over a pulpit. But there are a few real good tape recorders available at a very reasonable price. They've been all checked out and gone over. So if you're interested, they run anywhere from $180 for the very best that perhaps money will buy to about, I think $75 for a machine that's a real workhorse. So if you're interested, you can see Brother Harold Marconda. He'll talk to you. I got the figures here for him. We got them together. But there's no use you paying $200 and $300 or anything anywhere near that for a machine that's actually almost professional. You can get a good one at a real good price. So I just thought I'd tell you that in order to let you know that there are a few available. And if you want one, you'll be able to get one. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and thank You for Your goodness and mercy to us all the days of our life. We know, Lord, sometimes we are apt to praise You a little more because we feel that You are manifesting Yourself according to a blessing that we have in our lives. And then, Lord, we're failing to praise You for those blessings which are undercover, those, Lord, which come showing us that we are sons and daughters, those blessings of persecution and trial, which really are the great ones, and we are not too happy about them. Even as Paul told us, we wouldn't be too happy for no little chastisement for the time seems to be joyous, but actually it's grievous, but afterward the peaceful fruit of the Spirit. But this morning, Lord, in our sane moments of quietness and confidence in You, we would attempt somehow to thank You for all the things in our lives, the rain as well as the sunshine, the bitterness as well as the sweet, the trials as well as the triumphs, all these things, Lord, we would thank You. Help us, O God, now in these moments we have before us to restore our souls by being in Your Word and being blessed of You. Let every mind be brought into subjection to the Spirit of Almighty God, and every thought, Lord, into obedience to the Word this morning. May we search and see what we can find out. Help us, Lord, to be aware in these days. Give us the words to say, the words to hear, speaking and understanding in the Holy Ghost. And we'll be careful to give You the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to bring a message this morning on the Laodicean church age. The age in which we're in, the age in which we're in and yet not in, is something the Christian in this age, the true bride, is a little bit like that scripture that says we're a peculiar people. The word peculiar is a word which is a picture. It's a circle with a dot inside of it, showing that they are absolutely surrounded by the providence and goodness of God. And that's what we are. We're in the Laodicean church age, and yet we are in the age of the move is on for the bride. They're running concurrently, and yet one is within the other and cannot be helped. The Laodicean church age ends when the bride is gone. The move is on. The move on for the bride is over too when the bride is gone. But that's the picture we have today, and we're going to talk about the Laodicean church age as found in the book of Revelation, the third chapter, and let us see what we can learn as we study the scripture together. Beginning at verse 14 in Revelation 3, reading through to verse 22. And unto the messenger of the church, which is in Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, I didn't make a little comment here before I get into the message itself. You will notice here that these words start the same as in every single church age. First of all, God makes himself known to the messenger. It is a revelation to the messenger. It must be something real. As the Apostle Paul speaks over here in the book of Ephesians, and in the first chapter, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. A revelation of God has come in every single age. The revelation to Paul was when God spoke to him beginning to show himself, and he said, "Why, Saul, Saul, why kickest thou against the pricks?" He said, "And why do you persecute me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And the revelation started there. Always it has to come by a personal knowledge of Almighty God by the Holy Spirit rebirth. And then this messenger here for this age has to have a fresh revelation of God himself, before he can come with a message. There must be a complete knowledge, a unity of Spirit and Word to that man and in that man for the people. Every age starts the same way. There is no age that starts any other way. God is the central figure, and there must be a personal revelation and knowledge of him. And then he said in verse 15, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold or hot. I would thou art cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth." You know, it's a lukewarm age that Zechariah 14, 6 and 7 speaks of, where it's neither light nor dark. Neither, you know, light brings heat. The sun brings heat. Sun begins to go down, it's like a lukewarm condition. But it's in that age, of course, the light comes forth. "So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment thou mayest be clothed. That the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in to him and sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said to the churches." Right away here, you'll notice that every age starts and closes the same way. He said, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." But the church is spoken to always by the anointed messenger. People say, "Well, I've got the Holy Ghost. I can hear God too." You lie in your own teeth. I might as well upset you now this morning with a dogmatic assertion. You're wrong. You're deluded. For all your talk that you can hear from God, you cannot hear from God. The message comes to the messenger, and the messenger brings the message, and you hear because you have an ear. You've got the same spirit he has, or you do not hear. I don't say this to be impassioned. I say this simply as a static fact. I say static because it has never changed. But it is living because it goes to every age. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says." But the Spirit spoke unto the messenger. See, away with your ideas that you think that you can hear your own way. Well, that's the spirit of the Pharisees and the scribes. Why, it's always been that way. "Moses, we don't need you." And he was the first great giver of the word. Jesus was typed by Moses as the second great giver of the word. Then came Paul as the third. Of course, he was also the messenger to the first age, and every age has had a giver of that word by a revelation of Almighty God. Now, we want to look at the characteristics and the message and the consummation of this Laodicean age, which began around 1906. Now, to begin with, we're going to think of the age itself. And that is, this is the seventh church age. There are seven ages, and this is number seven. And it is the seventh age of the Gentile church ages. Now, seven is completion. So, therefore, this is the end age, and there will be nothing left after this. And that's what Paul tells us. It's at the end of the age. Remember, Jesus came at the end of the world. That's strange, isn't it? He came at the end of the world. See, well, how did he come at the end of the world? He came at the end of that of those ages, the seven church ages, we may call them, of Israel. And now once more we have a coming. And it's the end of this age, which is the seventh church age, which is completion. Now you'll notice it's entitled Laodicea. Now the word Laodicea was given to women of preeminence in that ancient day. It was a female name. And it means people's rights of the people, or human rights. Now, in other words, as the name signified, what was going on in this age, there is going to be, there has been, and will continue to be, the people clamoring for rights. Now, you will notice the church became involved in this back when? In 1929, when we got into our first Great Depression. The church involved itself in human rights. Way back there. And this is where you'll find such phrases came from, Christian Democrats and Christian Confederation of Churches so on. They took up is when preachers began to preach politics as they had never done it before, because there was a much in the land. There was great substance. And because of the breakdown of the money system, the people were living perhaps on wheat, and because of that's an alkaline food, it would produce a diarrhea condition, and people's bodies wasting away, children without clothing, burning your coffee beans in South America, the Roosevelt government telling you to kill one of your chickens and raise the price of the second chicken, so that as the one fellow in the Christian Science Monitor said, what is this all about? The government went out pleading with the people. They said, now, what do you get for one chicken? It's 25 cents. All right, instead of raising two chickens, raise the price to 50 cents. The farmer thought that was a good idea. And then they went to the shirt manufacturer. What do you get for a shirt? He said, I get 25 cents. Well, he said, don't make so many and sell the one for 50 cents, like you're selling two. So now he said the farmer's got one chicken and one shirt when he could have two chickens and two shirts. See, who was meddling in this? It just wasn't the government, it was the church. See? The church meddling, wanting the people to have more, because it was a trying condition. Now, that's what's happening in the end time. See? The church is meddling. The church is, now I don't say the unions are wrong. In fact, I look at unions having been a necessary force in the world to bring us to this place. But the church is behind the unions, and they're saying now, you must have a profit incentive. And they're encouraging people everywhere to dogmatically go after their rights, until everybody says, I want my rights, I want my rights. Well, pretty soon you've got anarchy, because everybody wants his rights. See? Well, what is there left? Nothing but anarchy. And so this age ends in anarchy, and it's anarchy against all government. See? What do we see today? We see Catholics, we see Lutherans, we see Presbyterians, we see all manner of people leading in civil rights movements. And they're encouraging the people to break the law, because they say this is of a higher order. Now, you can't break any law but what you're fighting against God, because all law and order is of God. The magistrates, the kings, the governments, everything is placed here by God. And so they're getting into a state of anarchy. Now, remember that this age has to be the consummation of sin, because sin starts, it's got to end. And this age has got to end with the blotting out of sin, so that Satan is tied, as Brother Branham said, by chain of circumstances. We go into the millennium after this period of time, and we're going to be living as a righteous, godly people in a millennial situation of a honeymoon like Adam and Eve had. Now, let me show you something here. In the book of 1 John, the third chapter, and in verse 4. Now it says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgressor of the law. That's the wrong translation. It says sin is lawlessness. See? Sin is lawlessness. They don't want to abide by a law. See, I don't have to be under this. I don't have to be under that. I'm apart from it, see? And that's where the world is today because of Laodicea. And if you can't see that this is a Laodicean age, like one fellow, I think he's Brother Estep out in California. I think Brother Hare wrote him a letter and said, now, you say this is not Laodicea, but it's Philadelphian age. Prove it. The man simply wrote back, well, I'm the big shot. It's Philadelphian because I say so. It's Laodicean. There's absolutely no respect for anybody anymore except self-respect, and that's not the true word. It's self-love is what it is. Lovers of self, the Bible calls it. Lovers of pleasure. Anybody cuts across, anybody else, there's a war on right now. See? Lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Now, therefore, if sin will come to full fruition, there's got to be lawlessness. And the lawlessness is absolutely going against the Word of God and all authority. See? And you've got that right in the world today. University students are telling the presidents and the deans and the regents how to run a thing. They're getting together. And I'm not saying that's entirely bad. See? Because if it was done according to the laws of the land, it would be a good thing. But these people don't care about the law of the land. The Black Panthers say, bring your guns to school. We'll get educated by a gun. See? Every place you look, there's anarchy. There's the people that have risen up against all authority to say, look, we're running things. Well, how can you run things if you've got 3 billion people pulling against each other? See, it's in a great mess. But this is what the world has today. It is Laodicea, human rights, Bill of Rights, every place you go. Just in 1968, as you recall, 2 decades or 20 years after the United Nations came into force, they published across the world, this is Human Rights Year. In other words, we're commemorating the fact that we have gone to the age of liberation of humanity. It's not liberation of humanity, because there has to be a law. What does our psychiatrist tell us? They say, why are kids in such a turmoil today? Because the parents took their hands off them. Kids want to be chastised. They want to be disciplined. They want to have an authority, see? But what did they teach you way back there in those 20s and 30s? Why, they said if a kid felt like throwing his mush, let him express himself. Throw his mush across the table. Let him throw his mush across my table. He'll get a hand across his mush. Yes, sirree. There's no sense in talking about letting the child show his angers and passions, because love also is an emotion. Let him show a little love and learn a little love. See? But what do we got? We're reaping the condition of Laodicea. Now, I'm saying this because I want you to know it's going to get worse. If there is such a thing here, I don't say there is such a thing, but when the pressure goes on by the ecumenical council, I don't believe for one minute they're going to do terrible things to the Christians. I don't believe they will. But because they're going to have to do it in a refined way. Our pressures, I believe, will be the pressures of being ostracized. Seeing those things. But remember, there's roving bands of kids out there who love to murder. And if they have a spirit against the bride, except God's hand be upon that people, there'll be many, and I don't really doubt this, I kind of think it could happen, that there could be many people who would die terrible deaths because of that spirit. Remember, as Brother Branham said, the people are getting more and more insane. See, and violence always takes place when there's no law. Now, you get the emotional situation plus the spiritual situation, because millions of devils have been released until the people are hallucinating on every hand. Well, there'd be a terrible time ahead. I wouldn't want to be here after the bride is gone, that's for sure. And it might not even be too pleasant for a little while the bride still is here when the pressure is on. Because the pressure at this point is not on. Why? Because our money system hasn't collapsed. But they're waiting for it. For the church has said, we're ready to take over. And they'll do it, you see. Now, this is Laodicea. Now, notice, this which started, which we're talking about, started over here in the book of Genesis chapter 3. This Laodicean spirit. And we read it in the first 7 verses. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He said, woman, is it right that God, who's supposed to love you, has made an arbitrary statement that you can't do such a thing? Why, now, she wasn't too fussed up at this time, because everything was going real good there in the garden. And she said, well, it's not quite as bad as you say. We've got a little freedom. Yes, and we can eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But there's just one fruit of a tree in the midst of the garden. God has said, that's right. He said, he put us under the law. You shall not eat of it, neither you'll touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said, now hold it. He said, you won't surely die. Why, he said, you can go all the way. Well, you won't die. And he said, for God doth know, in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good. In other words, you'll be putting yourself up there toward the driver's seat. See, you won't be just told to do a thing, and you'll go ahead and do it. See, he says, rise up. Come on. Go against this word. Throw it overboard. Be God yourself. If that isn't exactly what we're doing today, I don't know I'm alive. The people are risen up and they've told the preachers, they've told the hierarchy, and they said, listen, you're going to preach what we want to hear, you're going to do what we want to do, because as they told the Pope, now listen, you've got to bless birth control, because if we do it, and we're going to do it, it goes against our conscience. Now, we don't want it to go against our conscience. We want perfect freedom in going against the law that God laid down. Not the Pope. Now, the Pope's right for the first time in centuries. Poor old boy. The Word of God's going to be his destruction. Yes, sir. See, and that's right here where it started. You follow me? If it's in the first book, it's got to be in the last book. If it starts in the first book, it's got to end in the last book. See? And Laodicea is the end. And here's where it started. It starts with the woman. Who's the woman? The church. See? That which came out of the man, God's creation. That which came out of Christ. The church. It began how? By rising up against Paul. I showed you. I took roughly three sermons to do it. In the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. Remember, it entered there. It was against the word. They were against Moses. Always. Anarchy against the word. Remember when the people came to Samuel and said, we want our own form of government. He went all to pieces and he went to God, and God said, they have not rejected you, they've rejected me. Why? Because the word of the Lord comes by the prophet. See? Always the people go toward anarchy. See? They won't listen to what God has said. Oh, put you under pressure. Well, you mean I can't eat that tree? That's, well, no, why shouldn't I? See? There's where anarchy came in. Now, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, in other words, she was willing to see if she couldn't come up with something which was contrary to God's word. See? Just a little change in here. Just change one word. Then it said that the tree did desire to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband, he did eat. And of course, he wasn't with her at that time. We proved that by Scripture many, many weeks ago. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. Now listen here. Always you will find that when you are contrary to the word of Almighty God, your nature changes. You're put under the bondage of frustration, because the law of God is perfect. And this age is killing itself with frustration. We've got everything, and yet we've got nothing. We have all things, and yet we're absolutely destitute. We're the most frustrated people in the world. Our utopia has gone to ashes and dust. We're in a position, by our science and our mental ability, that which we have at our fingertips, to build the most marvelous civilization. But it's going down faster than any civilization I believe has ever gone down because of its animalistic frustrations. We're in a terrible condition. This is what happened to Laodicea. This, as I mentioned, comes to full bloom over here in the book of Revelation, which we're talking about, the third chapter and in verse 14. It says here, Laodicea, messenger to the church of the Laodiceans, the religious institution, at the end time, comes into full bloom of repudiating God Almighty's word, until the Scripture says in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Christ outside the church. The word of God repudiated. Man, his own God. Man making his own word. Man not caring what God's law said, and they're not wanting to abide by it, but completely substituting His Word for God's Word, thereby paving the way when the Antichrist, a man, can step in and say, worship me. And they'll do it. They're doing it now. Why? Because they started by turning their eyes upon themselves way back in the garden until the day all eyes are only upon humanity. They say to serve God is to serve man. That's a beautiful thought, but it's a cliche. That's one of those evil good or good evil statements. Israel's serving God by destroying the Canaanite, right? You preach that today and see where you go. See, anarchy. Now, today we see people demanding what they call their rights. Over here in the book of 2 Timothy that Brother Branham used so extensively, and you can see why, because of this age. He said here, I charge thee before God in the fourth chapter, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Notice what he said first of all, preach the word. What word? The word that he laid down. The word that he said, if any man thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, let him admit that what I say are the commandments of the Lord. And he said, what came the word of God unto you only, or came it out of you? You see, he said, if anybody, even myself, come and preach another word, let him be accursed. What was it? The revelation that God gave him. Notice, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Where does this come from? The word of God. See? Don't preach just part of preach at all. Notice verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, there's only one sound doctrine, and that's God's teaching. There isn't any other. See? But they're not going to endure it. They're going to want, what are they going to want? They're going to want the concept of the God of their imaginations with whatever word they wish to attach to Him. They'll not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust. Now, watch that word in the Bible. We use the word lust, and it's a very tough word. It seems to signify a moral, a physical craving, but it isn't. In the Scripture, it's pleasure. Pleasure. When was there an age so pleasure-bound? See, well, I'm going to look back on Rome when the peoples were so absolutely terrible that they loved to throw the Christians to the lions and watch the gladiators. No, you can see a gladiatorial battle right now where two men with boxing gloves beat each other's brains out. There's no difference. You can go to a circus and see the performers defy death for our amusement. Pleasure, 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 and more pleasure. See? Always the people are screaming for pleasure. That's all they want. This age is the age of pleasure. Everybody's pleasure bound. You can't go to church on Sunday because it's too much fun fishing or going to ball games or this or that. See? Everything is pleasure. There must be something sensate or sensual, which is pleasing to the eye or to the senses, the ears, or something. They've carried it too far until there's nothing left which is sound or whole. After their own pleasure, they shall heap to themselves. Heap, notice heap. What's a heap? Well, that's a heap. That really isn't it in the Greek, of course, but it's a good expression. In other words, they'll be greedy for it. They'll want it. This will be their meat. This will be their desire. They'll keep at it until it's compounded. And it's gotten great. Heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears. Now, the teachers don't have itchy ears. It's the people who got the itchy ears. The preachers got the itchy mouths. You see, because they want to hear what they want to hear. And the preachers want to preach what they know the people want to hear. Well, you could do it in this message. Sure. Oh, I won't even bother going into that. If you just couldn't be that. You just couldn't be that far out in the woods not to catch them talking about. See? And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. See? And shall be turned unto fables. A fable. See? Literally turned to something which is not functional in the Word of Almighty God. He said, therefore, but thou watch in all things, endure afflictions, do your evangelism, and make full proof of thy ministry, and so on. Here is the warning of the end time, of Laodicea. Now, I realize many people could say that happened years ago. It's true it happened years ago. But we're talking today about what God pinpoints as the harvest. See, today the people have got that kind of a preacher. Man, they'll rise up and they don't have that kind of preacher, they'll rise up and kick him out. They won't tolerate a man to preach the word of God. That is, I'm talking now about the about those out here that are not in the move of the bride. They'll not tolerate a man that kind of a to come in and preach the truth. We're right back to the Tower of Babel. See? People all together trying to build their high tower unto God and to reach God by their own ideas. It isn't going to work. Now notice the moral characteristics, the nature of the moral characteristics of this age. It started in Eden with a sexual perversion, and it ends the same according to the book of Luke, chapter 17. Now, if you don't understand serpent seed, you wouldn't understand a sexual perversion. Actually, it's what Israel was taught in the days of Jesus Christ, and Jesus knew it, and he admits in the 8th chapter of John that he knew it, because it was taught in Israel many centuries before Christ that Eve and the serpent, as they say, the serpent had coitus with Eve, and she produced Cain. That Cain is the seed of the serpent. Now, there is sexual perversion. Now, notice where sexual perversion ends. In this age, it's happened before, and it'll happen again. In Luke 17, and in chapter, rather, Luke 17, the chapter, and in the 28th verse, likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. Now, what happened in the days of Lot? In the days of Lot, the two messengers went down to Sodom and Gomorrah, especially Sodom, and there they were attacked by the men of the city who wanted to have carnal knowledge of them, sexually perverted. See? And notice the angels blinded their eyes, but in their lust, they still attempted to find the door. Now, I used to really believe that their eyes were actually blinded, so they were feeling in the dark, so driven by their passions, they didn't care about anything. See? But actually, they were blinded as to where the door was, and their eyes were open. They couldn't figure why they couldn't get to that doorknob or that door latch. See? And you've got the same thing right today. People positively know what lies in sexual perversion, and yet your church is endorsing it until in England two men got married, and in Hollywood the same way, and around the world now, they say you've got to recognize perversion. See? The church has stood up for it. The church has stood up for everything which is contrary to God's word, and this age has to end. Now, I realize that many, many years ago, there has been and always has been this perversion. But you tell me the time the church stood up for it. See, always you've got someone with a big mouth and he hasn't got anything between the behind the eyeballs or between the ears when he wants to talk about these things. You say, oh, that happened down there 1,000 years ago. I don't care if it did. When did the church back it up and sponsor it? The church is doing this. This is what God said would obtain in the last day of the church. An absolute perversion. It started in the Garden of Eden, and then it started there. It has to end in this age. It also started in Eden. How did it start in Eden? It started in Eden with the Anointed One. That's right. I hope you caught that. Always the Lord showing us something on this end time anointing. The anointing started in Eden. It was already there. We go to the book of Ezekiel, and we'll show you the picture of it. In the 28th chapter, the book of Ezekiel. And he says here, in verse 12, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, thou, Satan, thou, son of the earth, this is the king of Tyrus, sealest up the sum of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, and the sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx and jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. See? The anointed one, Satan, that started this whole perverted thing, was in the garden. And he was there as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Even as Christ, the tree of the knowledge of good or of life, was there. And here is this one, and his anointing he places upon the serpent. And the serpent thereby seduces Eve, where she is mentally and morally seduced according to what the actual Hebrew says. Now, the scripture calls this one the cherub, the anointed cherub that covers, I have set thee so. Notice, I have set thee, said God, as the one to bring perversion. Now, here he is. Here he is in the garden. The Bible says, God set in Satan, anointed, see, anointed, positively. Now this anointing, he has to place somewhere. Now he can't place it on Adam, just he wouldn't go. Adam's not food. So he uses the serpent, and the serpent fools thee. And you'll notice the fooling comes in on the word. God is discredited and God is questioned as to his right to legislate or take authority. Now, this anointing, which is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, finds its full climax and fruition in the end age of Laodicea, according to the book of Matthew, chapter 24. Now, I hope this is helpful to you, because it should be, on the grounds of giving us a good understanding of this whole subject. Now, notice it says here, at the very end time, lo, if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. See, now here's the anointed one, there's that anointed one, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ. Going to be a lot of them. Even lying prophets. What's a lying prophet? A man that comes with a sign and a wonder to take you away from the Word of God. See? Many people going by feelings don't know if they're in the Word of God. You can be absolutely in the Word of God and your feelings betray you. You can be 100 million miles from the Word of God and your feelings betray you. A young man could be absolutely in fear and trembling preaching the gospel of God, and he'd be 100% in the will of God. When a woman steps up full of vim and vigor and courage, she'd be 1,000,000 miles from the Word of God preaching the Word. See? Great signs and wonders to take you from the Word. How do you know if you're a child of God? You've got to be in the Word. See, when Brother Branham said that, they turned it down flat, showing the whole bunch of them are a bunch of spiritual prostitutes and perverts. See, well, I love the Lord. Do you love the Lord? Judas loved the Lord. The Bible distinctly said that he affectionately kissed Jesus to betray him. You this morning may be absolutely betraying Christ, saying, well, I love the Lord. Glory to God, Brother Bale. We just won't talk about what you want to talk about. We'll just talk about Jesus. And wasn't it a nice day today? Yeah, I was through that 2 weeks ago in Denver. Who did it? A woman. You women. You call yourselves mothers in Israel. You have taken a human motherly instinct and made it your God. Because you are made tender by nature to bear children and to show love, you have thought you had to be a God because you had that. Let me tell you something. You are no more of God than the devil is. I've got proof of what I said. There's two sources. Cain was of the source of the wicked one, and God is not wicked. You could be just as much serpent seed with your tenderness, so-called, and your love, 1,000,000 miles from God, because you defy the authority of the man that God put in the house and the authority God put in the church by the Word and say, I don't need anybody. Brother Bill, I got the Holy Ghost. See, I love the Lord. Yes, you can be sweet and tender and 1,000,000 miles from truth. I don't say that to excoriate you. I say that to wake you up before it's too late. Because let's stick with the Word. I got no fight with any woman. I'm a funny kind of a guy. I say to my own nephew, I say to my wife, there's no skin off of my nose what you do. I'll stand on my feet in judgment day. You'll stand on yours. I don't mean to lay that down as though I'm a hard, carnal person. I mean to lay it down just the way it is written. Just the way it is written. Because I can't help you one little bit. You can't help me one little bit. See? Today we may walk together if we be agreed. That is good, that is fine, but there's coming a day. If we're not bride, we'll stand alone with maybe 1,000,000 voices raised against us. See? Now, in that end time, it says, the Bible distinctly says there's going to be these false prophets, and they're going to show great signs and wonders. That's the anointing. Don't you know that Satan was anointed by the Holy Ghost? Oh, I know that sounds terrible. See, a brother there, the Holy Ghost wouldn't fall on an unclean vessel. Then how come Judas was the devil according to God, and he had the Holy Ghost to perform wonders? How come Balaam, who dabbled in divining, when he couldn't get through to God, how come the Holy Ghost fell on him and he had a vision of prophesying? How come if the devil has got power of his own, the Word of God lied? Because it says God is almighty, and almighty means he's got all might and nobody's got anything but him. And remember, it's the Holy Ghost alone who can give power. So therefore, the devil was absolutely anointed by God. Because it's the only power he had. What did he do with it? What did he do with it? He prostituted it. He said, I'll use God's power to work my own end. Now do you see where these people are in the world today? With this anointing on them. See? And it said, if possible, they would deceive every single person but the very elected. And the word elected means those who come out by the word. Say, Brother Ben, I come out because a preacher said a certain thing. Is it in the word? Was it correctly interpreted? See? If you haven't come up by that word, you're still where you're at. And the Bible said as sure as you're there, you'll be deceived at this end time because you will not know what the score is. You look around and say, well, those fellows don't preach that word that this other man preaches, and he's got as many signs and wonders, perhaps even got more. But how come these men didn't have it before the original Brother Branham came on the scene? That's all I want to know. You can't have a counterfeit without an original, so don't pretend. And don't pretend Pentecost ever had this, because Pentecost didn't have it. Pentecost never had it, William Branham had. So let's put it right on the table now and make an issue. And I'm happy to make an issue. Because that man, I'm standing up here in my reputation, either telling you a lie or I'm telling you the truth. And I've been in this thing for 35 years, and I've heard the stories all these years too, and not one had it William Branham had, because not one could ever come in the name of the Lord with thus saith the Lord and do it repetitively or even once to my knowledge. See, so let's check it out with the Word of God. Now, he said in the end time, this very thing would be in the church to such an extent that only those called by the Word would not be deceived. Now, listen, Adam was not deceived. The Bible said he was. The Scripture distinctly says that Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And I'm going to tell you, brother, sister, those alone who have the Word will not be deceived, but all the rest will be deceived. And as Eve came out of Adam, and she represents the church, so today the church will be deceived. But who can deceive Adam? The Christ. Nobody can deceive him. And if you have him, you will not be deceived. Proving the rest do not have him, they have an anointing. Now, can you tell me that Satan had Christ? He had an anointing. Can you tell me Balaam had him? He had anointing. Can you tell me Judas had him? He had anointing. The Scripture distinctly says this is going to repeat because I don't mind repeating this because my precious brother Branham repeated even, I think, as much or more than I did. So I'm going to say it again. Joel is being quoted here by Peter under the Holy Ghost influence and said, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. These are the last days. I will put my spirit upon all, A-double-L, flesh. Now he says it's on the flesh. And he said, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servants, and on my women servants, I'm going to do the same thing. He says in the end time there's going to be two groups of people. One are going to be a bunch of sensual carnal Christians away from the Word of God. They're not born of the Word, so therefore they'll take any sensation. And I want to set the record here this morning, God helping me, to show you people why the second generation Pentecostals can't make it. 1906, they sought God for power. They never sought tongues. Now you know that. You know anything about Pentecost. Now come on, I've been to 35 years. You want to match my record, go ahead. And I'll take you to the textbooks. They did not seek for tongues. They did not seek for manifestation. They sought God. And without knowing why, many people were filled with the Holy Ghost, and then they spake with tongues. They prophesied. God began doing wonderful things amongst them. But they weren't seeking that. And for roughly, let me see, 30 years almost, almost 30 years, they said, listen, don't you dare seek tongues. Don't you dare seek a manifestation. Seek God. But they said, we know this one thing. As soon as you get the Holy Ghost, you'll speak in tongues. See, that's lie number one. They didn't mean to lie, but they're wrong. There's no Bible for it. Because they said that was the evidence. Now, I'm not saying you won't speak with tongues if you receive the Holy Ghost. If you've really got the Holy Ghost, as Brother Branham said, you no doubt will speak with tongues, but it's not at that time that you think. It's when that great heavenly afflatus, as they call, comes upon you, and now so full you can't speak, it's like gushings, unutterable, flowing out of a man's body. You see, they were so close, but one word spoiled it. Initial evidence. There is no such thing as initial evidence in the Bible concerning tongues. So please don't push it. Brother Bill, I got it that way. I don't care what you got that way. You can be a bootlegger and get your money by bootlegging. You got money, but you got it wrong. Okay, don't you tell me. Let's stick with the word. Now, Peter said in the end time, he said they'd both be doing it. The handmaidens and the men servants of God would be receiving the Holy Ghost, an anointing, and so would the others. He said, your children and mine. Here they stood as two groups. He didn't say yours and mine are one. He said yours, he said mine. In the end time anointing. See? Now, that's in Matthew here. Now let's go to, in Matthew here, Jesus said, I told you this before. Now where did he tell them this before? He told them this before in the book of Matthew, the 7th chapter, where he said, beware of false shepherds which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly ravening wolves. Now notice it. See? Oh, people, if you just read the Bible the way it's written. See, oh, for years we've heard this preached to soothe men's conscience. I don't care about your conscience any more than I care about mine. If I could preach myself into heaven, I'd have done it years ago. And if I could preach you there, I'd do it now. So I haven't got a ghost of a chance. Let's just preach it the way it is and throw ourselves on the mercy of God and see if we can make it. Beware of false prophets. What about these false prophets? They come to you in sheep's clothing. They look just like sheep. They talk like sheep. They act like sheep, but they're not sheep. They're wolves. Ravening wolves. Attempting to destroy. You'll know them by their fruits. Now right away they said, that's got to be love. That's God, and that doesn't say that at all. It tells you over here what it is. For many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils? Thy name done wonderful works? Then will I profess, I never knew you. See? Why? Because they're contrary to the word. Oh, they act nice and sweet. To a brother Vail, I don't read it that way. We better read it the way it's written because I'm reading right. The Bible said, any man that does a miracle in my name cannot lightly speak evil of me. He warns you. Anybody that God lets do a miracle, he'll come with sweetness. See? But he won't be in that word. Pentecostal fellow I know that speaks in tongues and everything else, and he's got a gift ministry that's almost second to nobody that I know of. Why, he was telling about a fellow up in Calgary, Alberta. So you know it's a Canadian, where I come from, too. Telling how a fellow up there, every time he got drunk and thrown in jail, he'd speak in tongues. Now, he said, that was old oldie. He said, the Bible said that you speak in tongues to edify yourself. And here the Holy Ghost is trying to edify that man to get him out of his drunkenness. I know you didn't follow me. I can't follow him myself. That's about the most mixed up theology I heard. He's got a fall. He came out of Pentecost. He still hasn't got a falling there, see? Now let's go to 2 Corinthians and see the same picture. That's where Jesus said it would take place. Now let's watch over here in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. And notice what it says. Let me see. Verses 13 and 15, I think is what I want. Yes. For there such are false apostles, notice, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Now look, if you've read your Bible at all and know anything about Jesus Christ, do you think this man would come swearing and drinking and smoking and carrying on? Defrauding? Living it up? Why, you'd say that's nothing to do with Christ, that miserable hypocrite. But watch what it says. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. What is that? A truth bringer. A truth bringer to set you free. Why, I'm going to set you free, get you in the Word of God. You don't be bound by it. Oh, Brother Ben, you mean you're going to be bound by the Word of God? Well, now, sure, you women can paint and powder. Well, that's not so bad. You can cut your hair. Of course, you can't cut your hair. That's unscriptural. Thus saith the Lord. That the Bible says you can't do it. You can't pray. With cut hair, you can't. I'm sorry. Your prayers aren't going to get past your eyeballs. Bible said you can't pray with cut hair. You cut your hair, let this be the last time scissors ever touched your head. See? Oh, let's just bypass it. No, sir, you'll bypass anything. You've got light, but it's a false light. And the Bible said, when your light becomes darkness, how great your darkness is. Satan himself is transformed to a bringer of truth. He came to Eve and he told the truth. Sure he did. But he didn't tell her the results of what he said. He said, you will know good and evil. But he didn't tell her from that day on she couldn't cope with evil. It would take her over. And it did. Devil come on, I'll set you free. Yeah. Why, we're building a great move to God. Glory to God. Says the church. Everybody's falling in, taking right in ecumenicity. It's going to end worshiping the devil. Worshiping, and they're going to call it God. They're worshiping the devil right now, calling it God. How? Because they're off of the Word. Amen. The minute that Eve left that Word, her allegiance went to the devil. She didn't mean to, but she did it. Now, notice in verse 15, and therefore it is no great thing if his ministers be transformed as ministers of righteousness. Oh, look at that. All right, now, does that line up with Matthew 7? Does it? Sure does. Why, these men are sweet men. They're gracious men. They're lovely men. They're like the boy that saw the blue light. Talks about the blue light when anybody who studies spiritism knows the blue light is devil power. That he thinks it's God. How can you have the Holy Ghost and be fooled with the devil? That openly. You can just read a magazine on spiritism and know about that one. You don't have to be a student of divinity or anything else. Let's just put it that way. Now, the same boy gets up in a meeting and his business agent said, now, he said, we're going to pray for the sick. But he said, of course, if you've got a, we're in a bind tonight. And my brother named the fellow's name. He said, he sees the blue light. So you know who he is. Maybe several see the blue light. This is a special one. And he saw the blue light in Dayton, of course. Maybe he saw a green light. Go ahead. But he said, now, we're going to pray for everybody. But if you got a bad headache and we're in a bind for money or something, and you put in $5, we'll pray for you first. But he said, we're going to pray for everybody, of course. And the man came on the platform. Now he said, my business agent shouldn't have said this, but seeing he's done it, he said, I'll pray for you. Now, he should have said, give the money back. We're going to pray for everybody. And I would have known the man was at least on the right trail. But see, now he didn't get up and say one thing against the Lord. He spoke highly of even of Brother Branham. Not that makes him superlative, you know what I mean. But I mean to say he was not against the end time messenger. As though he were somebody to lead people astray. He spoke very highly of them, spoke very highly of God. Preached a good sermon, loved the folk, did his best to help them. But you see what it was? He's transformed here. As ministers of righteousness. That's your wolf in the sheep's clothing. See? Because that word wolf is in there, everybody thinks he goes around snapping off people's heads, doing crooked deeds, and being a miscreant or an absolute reprobate. That's not so. See? Here's your delusion. See, here's your delusion. They may show more love, more programming, more vitality, more everything. But if you think vitality wins the world for God, if you think vitality is a mark of Christ, then how come Paul, God said to Paul, don't go to Asia where the millions are, you go to Europe. To one little spot. See, you say, well, I'm going to win the world for God. We're going to, are you? Well, you're going to out-God God then. It won't work. See? Now, this all ends. Notice where this ends now, because we got to have an end to it. It's in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and it says here in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there coming a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who oppose and exalt himself above all that's called God, and that is worship, so that he is God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Notice that. He said, this is going to happen. Now, why does it happen? It happens because of the anarchy through the anointed spirit of deception started in Eden, and it comes all the way here. You see, Satan got Eve away from the Word, and now at the end time, getting the rest of the people away from the Word, he's going to get them right to worshiping himself as he steps into a human vessel. Remember that God said Judas was the devil. He didn't say one of you is a devil. That's a wrong translation. He said one of you is Diabolus, which means one of you is the devil. When did he become the devil? When God loosed him to do it. See? Remember, he couldn't betray Christ until God loosed him. Neither can the bride go, and neither can the man of sin be revealed until God looses it. And when the Holy Ghost looses it, hindering, stopping it, then it'll come out. So when Jesus said, he that dips for whom I dip the sop, the bread and the wine, and give it to him, he said, that one is the betrayer. See? And this one at the end time is the betrayer because he betrays the church. They think they're going right into the kingdom of God, and they're fools, see? That spirit of deception upon the people ends up in a man. So therefore, even as the devil, the Bible says, the devil entered into Satan. See? And remember, even with the devil in him, he affectionately kissed Jesus. You know that that fellow was so deluded he might have thought he was doing exactly right? My own opinion is Judas wanted to be a savior. He wanted to save Israel. See? In the end time, we've got the very same thing here. Where the man of sin takes over because it's a climax. And here is where we think only in terms of the church. Not the age as seen in the world. Or I should say, many times we get confused about these subjects and we say, well, Brother Bill, I believe that's all going out there in Laodicea, that's a world system, but when you deal with the church, you're dealing with something different. No, the fact is that what God said about Laodicea is the church. See? It's the church. The whole church comes under blanket denunciation. Now, let's look at that denunciation in a little while and see where we come out at. Now, in verses 15 and 16, it says, I know thy works are neither hot or cold. I would you're hot or cold. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I'll spew out of my mouth. Now, and also verse 19, it says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now, you'll notice in here that their works are more of a show than of reality. Because he said, I know thy works, that you're neither cold or hot. I would you're cold or hot. Now look at what they're doing is putting on a show. Now listen, just think of that a minute. If you can't figure that one out now, I'll help you, but it's very simple. Why do the Baptists want a million more in 44? And a million more in 54, and about 10 million more in 64. And if time goes on, they want 20 million more in 84. 74 and 84. Why? Is it because of an honest, real, tremendous heart call for the lives of people to be brought in the kingdom of God because they know the power of hell and death and sin that's reigning? No! It's a program! See? It's what they're taught. Like I got back there and didn't finish it on the second generation Pentecostals. You can start with the truth back in that day like the Baptists and everybody had, and the first thing you know, the second generation will take what they're taught and they'll manifest. The second generation will take what they're taught and they'll manifest what they're taught. Even in the Holy Ghost they'll manifest, not having the Holy Ghost. But they've been taught the keys and they'll do it. Balaam had the keys, but he wasn't of God, and he did it. There are people right today that aren't of God, but they'll lock themselves in a clothes closet to get gifts, and they'll come out using those gifts. Now, you've got the Baptists, they don't do that, but they do the same thing. The Bible condemns the churches because they're putting on a show. There's not reality there. He said, you're lukewarm now. Now, look, if you were red hot, you'd be screaming to God for God to do for them what he's done for you because you know the consequence of sin and death. But they're saying, now, look, people, it's nice to be moral and kind and sweet, and you get baptized into the church, and we'll help you to have a nice home and a this and that. It's a great big show. Go to the mission field, and what do they do? Like Brother Branham over there saw a man packing an idol. And they said, what is that man? He said, he's a Christian. Well, he said, how come he packs an idol? Well, he said, if the spirit doesn't work, then this other spirit might. See, so what is it? This is a fire escape from hell, they think. Join the church and you'll be all right. All right, now what about Baptist women with their short hair and their short skirts? You know, I thought women wore their skirts short around the country till this last trip to L.A. And I don't think I was especially looking for it, but they hardly got any clothes on there anymore at all. And now what there wasn't before, there's a spirit on them. I saw what to me was a very sad thing. This little girl, a very sweet little girl, I suppose her skirts were, 8 inches or so above her knees. A very sweet little thing, but the way she went, you could tell both she and her mother had a sex spirit on them. Now, I don't think I was moved or anything, not for a minute. Not that I'm any rock of Gibraltar morally. I'm not trying to say that. I'm just trying to tell you, it is so apparent. Just so apparent now that there's nothing left. There's no wonder. There's no nothing. It's actually become a spirit on them. And you know what they're looking for. But the cry is going to be when the poor thing is seduced and messed up, then who's going to bear the blame? See, the miserable, rotten condition the world's in. See, what brought it on? It's right in the churches. See, the church has not cried out against it. See, nobody's cried out against it. If the preachers cried out, they'd kick them out. See, that shows you where Laodicea is. Now, there's a show going on, but it's not real. Now, notice, in verse 17, they're condemned for their speaking. Thou sayest. Now, remember, the Pharisees were condemned for the same thing. See? Because they spoke, but they weren't saying the Word of God. They wanted the Talmud. They wanted traditions. They didn't want the truth. And this is what it is. Notice, they're doing the talking. And in the end time, when the messenger comes, they won't say what the messenger said. They'll go right on saying what they always said. That's what it says right here. Now, I didn't write the book. I'm just telling you what it says. Now, notice their self-diagnosis in verse 17. They said, we're increased in goods. We're rich, increased in goods, and have need of nothing. And knowest not, said God, you're wretched. Now, notice the Bible said here that they are talking about themselves, and their diagnosis is they have everything just exactly right. So therefore, according to this first part of this 17th verse, they are devoid of spiritual insight and unable in the face of the times to make an accurate appraisal. Even like the Pharisees who could judge the sky and the weather, but they couldn't tell the day in which they lived, which was the day of restoration, then judgment, which we're in right today. See, they couldn't understand. Their own self-appraisal, being their own and not God's, notice it, see, they've turned down God's word until God's word is of none effect and they can't get a true picture of themselves. Now, let's go right back to the word again, brother, sister. How can you get a picture of yourself apart from that word? See, what if you don't line up to that word? What did James say? Didn't James say that we're supposed to behold it as in a mirror, as we look in the Word of God? I don't even know if I can find it here right now. Yes, it says here, now, be a doer of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now, what would it mean there? Say, well, that means, Brother Vail, to take what the Word said and exactly do it. Now, listen here, you can't exactly do anything unless you believe it. You won't do it unless you believe it. And if you believe it, you will do it. Now, if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer. Now that he doesn't believe the thing, so he's going to do it. He's like a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholding himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. Now you're going to look, you're going to have to be able to look with anointed eyes. And continueth therein. Now how did Abraham continue? By faith. He is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This man should be blessed to the Lord. See? They hear the word of God, and it doesn't make any difference to them, but they go on their own way. Notice also, they claim to have a knowledge of God. They sure did. They claimed they had a knowledge of God, but they were ignorant. The truth of the matter is, they were ignorant. Let's take a look at this in the verse 17 of that third chapter. It says here, you don't know that you're wretched and miserable. See, they claimed they had a knowledge of God by the Word, but they did not have it. Now, notice what the Scripture said. They felt that they were rich in God. See, because this is to the church. I am rich. I'm rich in God. Now, they thought they were rich in God, but they were completely void of what it means to be rich in God. Now, let's look at the Scripture to see what is to be rich in God. We go to the book of Luke, the 12th chapter. And in verse 21, I believe we have it here. So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, this man here, he said, I've got everything. I've got my barns built. I've got a lot of grain. I've got a lot of things laid up here. Now, he said, I'll tell you, I can see here that I'm going to make it out just fine. I'll do all right. I've got a lot of things laid up. Now, let's just take a look with this into the book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter. And in verse 34, for you had compassion of me and my bonds, and you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Now, remember, in the early church, you could take what they had, and they'd say, that's all right, that's not mine, go ahead and get it. I've got something laid up, that's where mine is. Today, everybody says, this is mine, and you put your finger on it, and you lose your arm. Don't you infringe on my rights. Don't you cross my path. See? That's where, now, the people that are rich toward God are those who take joyfully the spoiling of their goods. Because they're laying up in heaven a treasure. But you try and get that across to even anybody that believes this message. You can see where this spirit of anarchy is gone. We're living in Laodicea. We're up to our ears in it. That's why the whole church is condemned. Bride and false bride. The whole bunch are condemned. They're tied with the same stinking brush. Money. Producing. Oh! If it worked for a rat nest I could raise, I'd crowd concerning this ministry we think we're in too. On the same basis of programming and thinking money can do what only the Spirit of Almighty God can do. Somebody planning this and somebody planning the other. What are you doing in the day of doing the day of judgment if God sends us and we've got to face reality the way it is? It'll be a whole lot different. You can't read between those lines. I'm not going to spell it out for you. Richness, according to the Greek, means fullness. Fullness. I'm rich, I'm full. Fullness. But notice what God says in Luke 6 and 25, woe unto you that are full, for you should be hungry. You think you've got God, you think you've got everything in this world because you've got a few bucks here and something to, a little authority there, a little prestige here, let's get together and do this and that. Listen, I say this to those who follow this message, we can be just as condemned because the bride said, Bible says, one ear that are full, for you shall be hungry. That's just not to the Pentecostals. They're the ones that claim they're so full. They've got the Holy Ghost, they've got the nine gifts, they've got that. Right, they don't need anything more. They say, we don't need a messenger to come in the end day. Bless God. Listen, don't you see the very spirit that they believe in? Back there, they said at Pentecost, the Holy Ghost fell upon the world, and nobody preached it. It came to all, and now they say, we stand the same way. We don't need a messenger, and they're condemning themselves because God said Laodicea must have a messenger. Hallelujah. I'm so glad I've been made free. At least I'll stand in the Word of God. It says, increased with goods. This word increased with goods means wealthy. Now, let's look at this. What is not increased with the increase of God? Oh, no. These are not increased with the increase of God. These are increased with wealth. Years ago, our little Pentecostal churches, little old corner stores, weren't they? Where are they? Even you people that have been independent all your lives. Look at your churches, what you're building now. You're just as independent. Well, no. Never mind that. You know what I'm talking about. In Ephesians, this second chapter, I believe it is. Notice what it says. Not Ephesians 2. It's got to be Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. I don't get this finished. It's already. You can go home if you're tired. I'll just keep preaching. I don't feel like quitting. When he ascended up on high, led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, what did he give? It says in verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some teachers, some pastors and evangelists. According to Paul's enumeration, apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors and evangelists. Or evangelists and pastors. Now, then he said here, he gave them for what? For the perfecting of the saints. He gave them to make perfect the saints. That's the body of Christ. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried out every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, by cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive. Listen, there's going to be a group of people that doesn't apply to. They're going to be above it. They're going to be above it. They're going to be above it because of those faithful old-time preachers that preached the best they could and knew how under the anointing and revelation of the Holy Ghost until the prophet came. Yes, sir, but they lie. But these lies speaking, but now it says, we speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body of Christ unto the edifying of itself in love. These people don't have the increase of God. Because they turned down the word, but there's going to be one people that has the increase of God. In other words, God will pour more on you, and more on you, until you which have shall receive more, until you're right in His presence and manifest in Christ. while the rest have nothing because you've lived on your creeds and your dogmas and said, I can speak in tongues. Go ahead, talk in your tongues. I can produce any amount of tongues evidence you want by spiritus. I know what I'm talking about. Don't tell me I'm wrong. I can show you more evidence of what you think would be a Holy Ghost ministry by gifts by the two Worrells out there in Philadelphia who use spiritism. She sees her mother and talks in tongues. And they pray for the sick with great results and see absolute miracles until doctors come. And they pray in the name of Jesus Christ too, believe me. And it's Jesus Christ that heals them. Amen, it's Christ that heals them. It's not a false gift, it's not a wrong gift, it is Christ himself, because the poor delusive believer believes he's approaching God through those people. Oh, if we'd inspire faith in us, in the people of this world, by the lives we live and our conduct in Christ, they too might come and receive the help they're longing for. But notice that you're not going to increase with the increase of the Christ, it's the increase of the world. In other words, it won't be in the body of Christ. These are increasing outside the body. That's right, they're increasing, but it's outside the body. It is not the body of Christ that shows the increase of God. In other words, God becoming increasingly manifest. Notice they said we have need of nothing. That means they've got it all or they're not interested. Boy, that isn't the truth. Wretched. You know that word wretched is used elsewhere in the Bible, only one place. The word wretched is found over here in the 7th chapter of the book of Romans, where Paul said here, concerning his own problems of vacillation and all, he said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Yes, sir, the Bible says they're wretched. See? What was Paul doing when he said he was wretched? He was in the throes of a dilemma. And he wondered how it was, and I'm going to spiritualize this. Now catch it. I am not going to preach you doctrine now. I'm not teaching you doctrine. I'm just teaching you something which I see here in the Word of God, and you can spiritualize it. And it won't hurt us any at all. Now this body of death, the Bible says at the end time there's going to be a group whose bodies don't die. But the Bible distinctly says because of sin in the body, it's got to die. The body is dead because of sin. So it says, therefore, this mortality, this corruptible, which can be worn away, see, by wearing it out, must put on that which cannot be worn out. And this mortal, that which is fading away, must put on that which cannot fade away. Then death is stopped. Now, Paul's talking about the wretchedness of the fact that he's in the body. See? Who shall deliver me? We're in the same throes today. We are waiting for a deliverer so we will not die, but walk right into immortality. And brother, sister, the Bible says at the end time, that's the condition of Laodicea. They're miserable. They're wretched. Rather, they're wretched. This waiting for the rapture. They think they've got it figured. But they haven't. It's this that's going to change the bodies. They're looking for it. No matter what science done, people keep get sicker and sicker. No matter how many millions you pray for, there's millions, if not billions, more to get prayed for. See? This wretchedness is in the body today. Who's going to deliver it? There is one thing to deliver. And this wretched age, brother, sister, is coming. You see what I'm trying to show you? This is the wretched age which precedes the deliverance of the body. It wasn't there before. No, sir. This age is wretched now. Why? Because we've got to be delivered, or we'll all go to the mud just oozing away our lives until God, without pity, watches the last one die, maybe 100 years from now. That's right. Unless God does something, brother, by destroying this world and starting again, in 100 years, the last one will sink in the oozing, gasp his breath and die. Wore out. It's run its course, see? Wretchedness. Pains for a resurrection apart from death. They're painting for it. The Laodicean church is crying for it. They're screaming, we're going to make the resurrection. They know there's something ahead, but they're going to miss it. Why? Because there's no deliverance. Why? Because they've turned down the word. You can't turn down that word. They're miserable. The word miserable means pitiable, and needing compassion. Now let's look at this concerning the last day. Watch this now. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. I'm just spiritualizing now. But I know I've got a point here that's real. I don't have to worry about it. I'm not teaching you doctrine. I'm just showing you something here. In the 19th verse of the 15th chapter, in this life only we have hope in Christ. We are of all men most miserable. See? No, sir. This life is going to go now right into his life without dying. See? A miserable condition. Paul said, if we only had hope in Him, and there's nothing out here waiting for us, there's no resurrection, why, he said, we're the most pitiable people in the world. See? And that's exactly right. Because they all claim they're going to make the rapture. They're going to go in the resurrection. But, brother, sister, I challenge you on the Word of God, millions now living will die. Billions now living will die. And only a small group shall not die. They are miserable and don't know it. They're talking about making eternal life, but all they've got is this life because God is amongst the people, not indwelling them, and they've got their healing, they've got their tongues, they've got their prophecy, they've got their churches, they've got their money, they've got everything, but they've got death. Amen. And they're miserable because that's all they're getting out of this life is this living here. Amen, but we're going to go in the resurrection. I'm still not preaching doctrine, although I'm coming awful close. I'm only saying this because it goes on a tape. See, now anybody saying, well, Brother Bill, you're twisting Scripture. I'm not twisting Scripture. I am showing you something that's a spiritual truth which is not a doctrine. It is illustration. But it holds because these are going on today. Just like in the Old Testament, you take much of what is said and you illustrate, but it is not a doctrine. I hope you understand me now what I'm saying. Notice also it says you're poor. The word poor means to be a beggar. Absolute dependent on others, crouching like a beggar in need of grace. Now the Bible says that these people have got to have someone to, like, take the pauper and put him on the throne. See? He said, look, you've got your big churches, your big programs, you sure look good. You're doing a lot of things, but I want to tell you, you're poor. And that word poor means you're nothing but a bum. Pardon the expression. But that's good old American terminology. You are nothing but a beggar, an absolute bum. See? Now, this is a very sad condition because it means they're not appraising their condition at all. And in spite of the fact that they think they're really paved their way, they have no way whatsoever. In spite of the fact they think they've got something to fall back on, they are absolutely destitute and have nothing to fall back on. And in spite of the fact they think they've got something, they haven't got a thing. So therefore, they're thieves and robbers. Amen. They're thieves and robbers because they're using what isn't even theirs. Because the Bible said you're beggars. A beggar needs grace. But they don't think they need grace because they think they've got it made. Notice it says they're blind. This word in the Greek means to envelop in a smoke of conceit and headiness and high-mindedness. Which they are. Blind. Enveloped in a smoke. In a fog. A mental fog. Spiritual amnesia. When was a prophet ever wrong? Where'd he get that term, spiritual amnesia? You think he knew that this word blind means enveloped in the smoke? Now you know in a spiritual, it's not a smoke out there, it's a mental smoke. Headiness, high-minded, Laodicean church age, naked. The word means nude. Shall we look at this again in the book of Revelation, the 16th chapter? The word is also mentioned there. I believe it is anyway, if I get the right one. In chapter 16 and in verse 15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keepeth his garments, lest he should walk naked and they see his shame. The Bible says this will happen. The Laodicean church age will be naked. Why? Because the church has been stripped nude by this revelation the prophet brought, showing us the exact condition of this age. It has been stripped nude, but it refused to go for the cover. Notice also, in this same chapter, and I'll see just how fast I can go without distorting anything. Also, in verse 18, it says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Now, notice this is direct merchandising with Christ. Gold tried in the fire. Yet, in verse 20, he said, I'm outside the church. Now, he said, come to me, but I'm outside of the church. Yet, I'm on the earth. Now, when did he get down to earth? Because he never said this before. See? Isn't it strange? He said, I stand at the door and knock, and he himself is the door. Sure. When did this happen? In chapter 10, it says, the mighty messenger came down out of heaven as a pillar of fire and brought his word through the prophet. And I don't have to go any further than that because that's on many, many tapes. Now, notice he said, I want you to go to the market and buy. He said, I want you to buy. That word in the Greek means to go to the market to buy or redeem. Now, in Revelation the 13th chapter, in verses 15 to 17, it says, he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he caused all, both small and free, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and their forehead, and that no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Now listen, it tells you right here that those that don't go to him to buy will end up buying here. Or at least there's a tremendous danger. Or you forfeit your life. That's what will happen. Those that don't buy will forfeit their lives. You don't buy now. If you don't come to Christ now, see, to buy of him, to receive what he's got, come out of your church, your dead denominations, your traditions and your dogmas that you can't prove anyway. All you were just taught them. You say, oh, Brother Vail, you different? Sure, I'm different. I had a vindicated man to teach me. So I know I'm right. Where is your vindication? A bunch of pastors were taught their old dead dogmas for years and years? Why, it gets so bad, it's even a national problem. If you have a certain nationality, you got a certain church, that'll do it. Show me in the Bible. Well, you got a Pentecostal Ukrainians. Does that make them right? You got Pentecostal Bulgarians. Does that make them right? Pentecostal Swedes. There's a big bunch in America. They preach in Swedish. Does that make them right? Italian Pentecostals. Does that make them right? Certainly not. That doesn't mean a thing. You're just as dead in your traditions as the next fella. Because the Bible brands the Laodicean church age as naked, and it doesn't say, but honey dear, little sister, little brother, you're different. I missed you. Prove it. Where's your vindication? You're right. You can't even prove this morning by vindication you had breakfast. It's already plumb digested. Might be last night for all I know. Not to be carnal, but to just show your point. You can't prove anything. You got to listen. You got to shut up and listen. Just like Paul said to the Corinthian church, lost in their sin and their gifts. He said, if you're spiritual, you'll listen. Where's your proof? Where's your pastor's proof? One little thing that happened maybe in your life gives a big mountain of proof. Well, I've had visions in Technicolor, said many things that came to pass and seen thousands healed. I don't have that much vindication. Because I know people who can surpass mine 100 different ways, and if I was challenged by a spiritist, I have no doubt that he could produce as much evidence as I do, except he'd get stuck in the name of Jesus Christ if he went too far. But I have no vindication, but there's a vindicated man at this day because Jesus said that he was going to speak to his church. Now he said, you go and buy of me, or he said, you'll be in danger of that next time. He said, buy of me gold. What is gold? Peter said, it's the gold, the trial of your faith. What is the raiment? It is a dress to put on, and it's either the outer or the inner. But we know it's the inner dress. Because, you see, their nakedness is caused by their blindness. Anointed, the word anoint, means to rub in or to besmear. Now, what are you to rub in? You're to rub in the eye salve. What? And I'm going rapidly. You just have to get this on the tape or do your best to catch it. Eye salve. Listen to what eye salve is. It is a poultice made of broken crackers, which is broken bread. The word has to be broken at the end time in a very special way. And brother, sister, you're to rub it in. Rub it in. Rub it in. Take time to see if it's so. Take time to look it over. Take a hold of it and see if it's real. And it says rub it in. Why? Because the Spirit of God cannot be loosed to reveal it to you unless and until you rub it in. The chronology of this age has been reversed. You get that? I'm glad you said amen, even if you don't understand it, because I'm going to explain it to you now. Because you're willing to listen and believe. When the Holy Ghost fell, he brought the word as he gave it to Paul. And the word then went out revealed. Now at this end time, remember, it is the word of God that brings the Holy Ghost. See, there's a reversal. It's not really a switch chronology, but there's a little difference here. See, people say, well, I'm trying to show you this. People say, well, bless God, Brother Vail, I got the Holy Ghost and that takes care of it. No, you get the Word. That's the thing for this. They get the Word, then the Spirit falls on the Word. Because there's a former rain and a latter rain, and the former rain is the teaching. And remember, in the Hebrew, the word teacher and teaching is the same. So you can't have one without the other. Well, Brother Dale, I believe this teaching would be fine in our church, but we can't talk with Brother Branham. Well, then don't bother talking as far as I'm concerned. Because if your mouth gets dirty because of his name, I don't know why you're saying your own. Huh? Certainly. It says, rub in the word until the Spirit is loosed to reveal it. Because as Brother Branham said so correctly, the Spirit of God has been loosed for the first time in 2,000 years because he's been bound by creeds and dogmas. You couldn't, and let the Holy Ghost have a chance to open his word because you already knew it by your creed and your dogma. See, now with the word vindicated through the authenticated man, we know what it says, and we're waiting for the full revelation. That's putting on your garment, you see. Amen. Well, just keep on moving here. Yes, this Laodicean condition is the same as in John, the 9th chapter. Let's go to the 9th chapter, John. Well, I'll get you out of here pretty quick now. We're coming real good. Another 15 minutes, and I won't bother you for a long, 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 long time. So I don't know when I'm going to be back. Now, listen, the 9th chapter of John, let's read the first 7 verses. And Jesus passed by, he saw a man that was blind from his birth. And his master asked him, saying, his disciples asked him, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents? He was born blind. And Jesus said, neither this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, the night cometh no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had thus spoken, notice he spoke first. When he had spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man of the clay. And then he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Which by interpretation, notice interpretation comes now here. Sent. He went therefore and washed and came seeing. The prophet of God did the same thing. He took the word of God and applied it to us. And when we went with that word to the Holy Ghost, it came into open, because we accepted it, the anointing, he came into open, open vision. Now listen, what do you think of a man letting another fellow spit on the ground and go tooey and putting in the case and putting it on his eyes? Say, oh, yeah, that vulgar person. Spitting and then do why? Now that's not the way the Lord does it. The Lord would say, "My dear servant, you've been so sweet and you cut your hair so pretty and little folks so delightful and you handsome, handsome gentleman with your Edwardian clothes and this and that and your lovely haircut down your shoulders. Now you would just be eensy meensy, huh?" He spit in the ground and made soft mud and phew, right in his eyeballs. Now he said, "Go on." Eyes full of mud. So, man, I can't take that prophet's message. That fills my eyes with mud. You're going to be surprised. Just go to the Holy Ghost. Just don't be too ashamed and too eensy-feensy to let him apply. But they said over here in your Ramad Inn. Isn't that right in Ramad Inn down here in Phoenix? Which way is Phoenix? I don't know where it is. It's up here in Phoenix. Up here, down here, out there. Listen, 300 wanted to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did your businessmen say? Huh? Full gospel, so-called. Brother Branham might cause confusion if you did that. No, they couldn't take the mud. No, they couldn't take the mud. No, no. Why, gentlemen, we're millionaires, and now God looked upon us people, and, you know, we've got such great prestige and such a lot of money now. Now, if we have these things, shouldn't you come along, you poor bunch of dopes, and come, pardon the expression, I'm going to stand on it. You poor little two-bit people haven't got a plug nickel. Come on now, you ought to join us and get in the swim. So you see, well, we must be it, must you? Gainsaying Zecora, Women Missionary Society, Christian businessmen, full God's brother. Come on, I don't care. They can do what they want. It's cost me my life. I'll still do my best to stand up, and God give me grace to be a Polycarp if I have to be. I'll cut this thing to ribbons any day of the week. Where do you find the Bible? You can't find it. Deceives the people. They come with their eyes blinded, but they don't want the mud of the word, do they? No. No, they couldn't have that rubbed in. But what does the Bible say? Let me just give you a verse or two. Just read verses 39, 41 over here. And Jesus said, for judgment am I coming to this world, that they which see not might see, and they that which see might be made blind. See, the mud blinded some of them, didn't it? Because they wouldn't let it be applied. And some of the Pharisees which were with him and heard these words said, are we blind also? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say you see, therefore your sin remaineth. It says over here in the book of Revelation. I'm going to hook it with up of this and then close. Because this to me is so important and it's so enlightening. It just to me clinches the whole thing. It says here that you that anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. But the people say, how can they say we don't see in this age? Why, they say we've got it all. You don't have to tell it. You see, they're saying, thou sayest, thou sayest, thou sayest. See? They're spiritually blind. They're ignorant of the true God. Yet they're worshiping. They are the fall guys for the devil. They're the chaff that'll be burned up. But they say we see. And because they say we see, their sin remaineth. That's the only sin you're judged for at the end time. Just like in Jesus' day on earth. Only one sin you're judged for. Only one sin. You say, Brother Bill, that guy lied. I don't care if he did lie. I do care. But another way, I don't care if he did lie. Say, this man committed adultery. I don't care if he committed adultery. Don't you hold anything against that man in this age. There's only one thing you can hold against him, what the Word of God holds against him, when he says, I see. That seals his doom. Because he turned down Jesus at that day, and once more, he turns down the revealed Word, which is the appearance of Christ amongst the people, the revealed Word of God. And when he says, I see, when he's blind, as the Bible says he's blind, he sealed his own doom. Now, Jesus says to the church, as many as I love, that's the elect. Now, remember, we don't love him. You say, Brother Bill, I wish I had a great love of God. The Bible says you haven't got it. The Bible says the love of the many wax cold because of abounding iniquity. All these things press on you. Can't understand it. They're manifesting out here. They're doing this. They got the Holy Ghost. It's the real Holy Ghost doing it. But they're phonies and you know it. And you're pressed down. You're kind of out of shape. You don't know where to turn. It's a bad situation. But he said, I love you, but you don't love me like you ought to. Now he said, I'm going to do something. I'm going to rebuke you and chasten you. I'm going to call your bluff right now. He said, where were you ever vindicated? How do you know I ever spoke to you? Where's your proof? You're going to lay down what you've held so dear? Well, you say, son, you preached that thing for 20 years. Now you're going to turn around and tell the folk you're wrong? Whew, I can't do that. I sure can. Man, I even come back next week and tell you I made a mistake last week. I'm doing my best. Not being a hypocrite because I was honest and sincere. But I tell you, if I find where I said something the prophet didn't say, I'm going to come right back and change it. Come right back and change it. Why? Because I know there's where my life lies. There's a revelation comes. The minute I said, Brother Branham, before God, I don't understand that there's going to be a rapture before the tribulation. Will you do me a favor? He said, what is it? I said, just tell me one thing. He said, thus saith the Lord. He said, thus saith the Lord. I said, that takes care of it. He said, you got to be a fool. Well, I'm a fool. You're looking at one. Have a good look. Sure, I'm not the only fruitcake that's out of captivity. Don't worry about it. He said, what'd they do for you? Did everything. Open my eyes. From then on, the Bible opened up. Now I can see. But I see with the eyes of another. Certainly. Now, he said here, I'm going to rebuke you. I'm going to chasten you. I'm going to make you pay a price, he said, for what you did. Now I said, there's just one thing to be zealous about from now on. Not winning the world for God. That's great. Do everything you can to win souls. But he said, there's a zeal that outstrips it, and that's repent. To humble ourselves and repent. Say, my God, we were wrong. We've talked about three gods, and there's only one. We've talked about a Father and a Son, and there's only a Father who came as the Son. Then came back as the Holy Ghost, fulfilling His complete Word. I've endorsed women preachers I've had on my platform. Repent. I've sent my tithes over there, and I should have been here. Repent. I've written letters, they're wrong. Repent. Anything you've done contrary to that word, repent. The message is for today, brother, sister. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If we hear the voice of God, you're going to hear it through the messenger. Because remember, that voice in the church went to the messengers. And in the seventh age, there is a prophet messenger. And we're not speaking of him now in terms of reverence of William Branham, because God forbid. His name could have been Joe Bush. It could have been a Henry Levinsky, for all I know, a good old Polish boy. Just because it's Irish and Branham American, that doesn't mean a thing. See, God could have raised up anybody, could have raised you up, had that been his predestinated will. And you would have had to been heard. And like the prophet of God, the real one, you wouldn't have said, now you got to hear me, because I'm me. He'd say, no, didn't I stand before you vindicated that he's here? Didn't I tell you he was the prophet, that I'm just the sounding board, the reflector? Didn't I ever tell you, I never told you I was that prophet, that he is the prophet, but I'm merely the vessel of God revealing himself through man's flesh? In the end time, brother, sister, just like in the first time, God sends a man who started it, God sends a man who finishes it and restores it. What will God do for this age? Well, we could talk for hours there. He sent the prophet. What is it, Lord, with your diagnosis now? What a condition. What's your prognosis? What are you going to tell us to do? He said, hear the messenger. No. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall restore all that the prophet said, beginning particularly with Samuel, to whom God revealed himself by the word. So that we today, as we look in the word, can now behold his face. And go from glory to glory until we say, old age, the oldest in age. If any age deserve to die, if any age deserve not to walk from mortality to immortality, if any age deserve to lose it, we deserve. But we know we're those old beggars. Yes, sir. God described me when he said, you think you're rich. Yeah, you think you're rich. He described me when he said, you think you can see. Oh, I did too. I built up pretty good cases. But you're the wrong case and the wrong thing. Double negative. See? Looking at ourselves now, wretched, miserable, naked, and blind. See, that's us, Lord. That's us. Don't be afraid to take up those broken crackers. That might bother my eyeballs. Oh, it will. It will. But once it's all over, it's like a flaxseed. It'll get all the dirt out. You know, flaxseed will take something out of your eye, you know? My brother Bill, I got a little bit of dust in there, a little steel. Now, you mean I put a big flaxseed in there, take it out? Sure, drop it in. Envelops a little bit of steel and takes it all out. I say, well, let me drop that word in this morning. Drop it in. And you'll come back. Amen. The Lord bless you. I'm not sorry I took all your time. I'm just sorry I didn't do a better job. That's right. In Jesus' name. In each and all the group called out by the word. And Lord, this morning, that's all that we're believing in and holding to. Oh, gracious, eternal Father God, may we now be held by the word that we have tried so hard to hold to. And unto thee we shall ascribe the honor and the glory, because you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you sing that song, We'll Walk in the Lane, as you...